for our scripture lesson this morning. I would ask you now to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we will begin our reading in verse 8. Hear the word of Almighty God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we'll end our reading in verse 17. Let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. I really have to say, before I say anything else, that it's God's grace if you live through this sermon. I don't say this because it's long, or that it's difficult to understand, but rather that it's only as the Lord wills that you and I will live through this message. And if God doesn't decree this, then we won't. Your life, your time here on this earth isn't your own. As Jonathan Edwards was so fond of pointing out, that your life is in God's hands and hangs on a slender thread of God's grace. God owns every soul. He made us. We belong to Him by virtue of His being our Creator. He can give life and He can take life as He pleases according to His infinite wisdom. And He never does anyone wrong. He created human life, and He decides what human life is for. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. He said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see, the Jewish merchant planned his affairs as though his life would last indefinitely, as though life on this earth was all that there was, as if he could predict the future. But James says that both of those ideas are wrong. Life does not last indefinitely. Life is short. Life is uncertain. We cannot even predict what will happen the next minute with 100% certainty. And it is so short. Our lives belong to Him. There's really a false outlook in our day that challenges that very notion. A secular religious outlook. And of course, I say that tongue in cheek, for you can't really be secular and religious at the same time consistently. So I say that tongue in cheek. But there is sort of a secular religiosity that's very popular in our culture today. And I really want to warn you about it. It's the idea that says, look, I put in my time, the rest of it belongs to me. The rest of it belongs to me. I've put in my time. I've gone to church. And now the rest of that time is mine. Now, why would I call that a secular religious outlook? Well, it's religious in the sense that it acknowledges that God is to be served in some kind of way. But it's extremely secular in that it teaches that, you know, once I've given God his slice, the rest of it belongs to me. You know, people are really prone to split the use of their time into two categories, one for God's purposes and the other for my purpose. And sadly, the second category often gets the lion's share. It's for me. Sometime for God. The rest, often most, for me. But really, the Bible teaches otherwise. It tells us that all of our time, all of our lives, belongs to God, who is our creator and our judge and our governor. And there's a perfect illustration of that in the law of God when it speaks about the Sabbath. When it talks about the Sabbath, and when we think about the Sabbath commandment, you know, we tend to think of that one day that God has demanded to be specially set aside for him. But you know, the Sabbath law perhaps should not be called the Sabbath law, because it's really a time law, isn't it? The Sabbath law is really a time law, isn't it? It isn't God just saying, look, I've got my one day. You know, one day a week, you do what I say. You do this. No. What does he say? He also says, in 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. God doesn't say, look, I'll govern one day, you govern the rest. No, God says, I govern them all. I govern them all, and here's how I govern them. 6 days for work, one day for worship and rest. And the point here is that God doesn't leave any time for us to decide how we're going to use our time. He governs all of our lives. His commandment covers every single moment of our existence. Well, the Apostle Paul in this passage really is going to focus on time. Specifically, your use of time. Someone might ask, well, what is time? Well, time can be viewed from a number of different angles. You know, we might think of time as passage. We might think of time as the precondition of change. That is, you need time in order to have change. Without time, there would be no change. We can think of time as what coordinates plans. Time is what coordinates memories. But from a moral, and I think from a Christian point of view, listen very carefully, time is especially to be seen as opportunity. Opportunity. Time is opportunity. When God gives you time, it's the same thing as God giving you opportunity. And according to verse 16, in this text of Scripture, you're to buy that opportunity. Speaking of buying things, if you think a gallon of gas is expensive these days, it really depends on what you compare that to. You know, I recently read that if you bought it by the gallon, ranch dressing would cost $31. A gallon of maple syrup would cost $57. gallon of NyQuil would cost $97. A gallon of Starbucks espresso would cost $112. A gallon of suntan lotion would cost $135. A gallon of dandruff shampoo would cost $168. A gallon of Chanel No. 5 perfume would cost, you ready? $33,280. Now, how many of you ladies got a gallon of Chanel No. 5 for Christmas? Well, the price of these items doesn't normally seem so overwhelming. Why? Well, simply because we buy them in smaller quantities. You know, whenever we take something big and we break it into smaller units, it becomes a lot easier to handle. But now let's apply this to time. What would a year of your life be worth? What about a month? What about a week? What would a day of your life be worth? What would an hour of your life be worth? What would a minute of your life be worth? You see, the scarcer something is, the higher a price we put on it. Isn't that right? And time is scarce. Job said, "Now my days are swifter than a runner," he says. "They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like eagles swooping down on its prey." We've already heard James say that your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's but a moment to eternity, is what those texts are teaching. Time's so short. And the work we have to do in it is so great that you have none of it to spare. The work that you do now in time is a preparation for eternity. And it must be done now in time, or it can never be done. Time is so precious, really. Yes, it's true enough that our welfare in this present earthly life really depends on how we use our time. But did you ever stop to think of whether you are happy for eternity or miserable in eternity? Depends upon how you used your time. What could be more important than eternity? And that's why it's very precious. In time, you have the opportunity of escaping everlasting misery, of obtaining everlasting blessedness and glory. And time's so short, you don't really know how much of it you have. You know time is short. The Bible tells you that. But you don't know how short it is for you. You don't know. How much do you have? Do you have a year? Ask yourself, do you have a month? Do you have a week or a day? If every day that you spend on this planet, it could be your last. It possibly could be your last. How much more would people value their time if they knew that this day was going to be the last day that they spent on this earth? Or if they had but a few months left, or a few days more to live? There are people, even now in this world that we live in, who today they're enjoying health. They show no signs of sickness. They show no signs of approaching death. And many of those people will die the next month. Many of them will die the next week. Some probably tomorrow. Some even tonight. That didn't even know it. These same people didn't even know it. Probably aren't even thinking about death. Oh, how you ought to value your time, brothers and sisters. How careful you should be that you lose none of it. You know, when time is gone, it can't be recovered. You don't have a time machine. There are some things that you can lose that you can get back and recover. It's not the case with time. Once it's gone forever. Time is constantly being given to you as a gift by God for you to use, but there's no delay. Time doesn't wait for us to see if we'll make good on its offer, to buy it, to redeem it for good purposes. If you refuse it, it's immediately taken away. You can't go back in time. It's out of your reach. It's out of your possession. Well, in our text today, the Apostle Paul says that you're to be redeeming the time. And really, some translations translate it as buying up the opportunity. The picture here is of wise merchants. They are trading for the precious commodity. The wise are those who buy up every opportunity that presents itself for the doing of God's will in the world. You know, the common complaint is that we want time. We want more time. But the truth is that often we don't so much want it, but waste it. Sadly, believers often take after unbelievers, after the unwise, who heedlessly fritter away their brief life's span. So really then, our central question for this morning is this. Why then should we redeem the time for God? And if only we understood that, perhaps we would have the necessary heart motivation to make some real changes in our lives. Well, the Apostle Paul in our text today provides two powerful reasons on top of the ones that I have already given you for why we should redeem the time. First, because of the truth within. And second, because of the truth without. And let us prayerfully hear them this morning. So first, you are to redeem the time because of the truth within. And what is that truth within? You are children of light. You are children of light. Please look with me at verses 8 and following in our text. The apostle says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." You see, brothers and sisters, it's only in terms of an absolute antithesis, absolute contrast, that the Apostle Paul can speak of what you once were and what you now are as a Christian. Formerly, you were darkness. And that was a darkness all of your own. Now the Apostle Paul says, you are light. And this enlightenment is in the Lord. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must abide in him, so that no darkening will prevent you from being the clean reflector of light to others, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul says, since you've been delivered from this dominion of darkness, you're to show evidence of that change by walking as a child of light. You see, illumination or enlightenment of the Lord is never given for merely intellectual illumination, but rather to promote practical obedience. A man may not be able to look into your heart, but he does closely see the outward appearance that you present to the world, namely in how you use your time. Well, brothers and sisters, then I would ask you to reflect in the quiet of your own hearts right now. Does the way you use time reflect this antithesis that Paul draws here between a child of light and a child of darkness? I want you to imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you had a computer attached to your wrist, and it took tabs on how you spent your time. Would there be a difference between you, a child of light, and a child of darkness? I wonder what a computer analysis of your time commitments would reveal about you. It would be nice if we could attach some kind of machine, you know, just on our wrist or something, and it would just record silently throughout the day, unwittingly, all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, exactly what you are doing every moment of the day. So, how much prayer time you put in? How much time you put in daydreaming? How much time you put in working? How much time you put in dressing? How much time you put in shopping? How much time you put in watching TV? How much time you spent on Facebook? How much time you spent reading the Bible? How much time you spent having family worship? How much time you spent working? How much time you spent driving, going to church, helping a friend? I mean, everything, you name it, whatever you do, no matter how many categories, and it's probably be a zillion categories, but this little mechanism would pick it up. It would time it exactly every second. And then at the end of every year, we're conveniently at the end of the year right now. At the end of every year, we'd ask for a readout, and we'd ask, okay, what are the percentages? What are the results? How much of my time was given toward making myself, by God's grace, a more efficient worker in His kingdom? How much of my time was devoted to helping my brothers and sisters in the Lord? How much of my time was given toward evangelism or prayer? Or Bible, or family worship? How much of my time was given towards TV? How much of my time was given towards hobbies, or recreations, or daydreaming? I know that I said it already or alluded to it, but oh boy, that's a good one. How much time was spent just bumming it? Now, I'm not against bumming it on occasion. The text is certainly against making that a major part of your life, though. But if we had this analysis of your time, what would your time commitments reveal about each one of you? Because, you see, it would tell you something about yourself, wouldn't it? And I know that in my case, and I'm not just saying this in false humility, that I'm sure in many of your cases too, that it wouldn't reveal what we'd want it to see. Forming a checklist from this passage here, would it show wisdom, as Paul says in this text? Would it show the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth by God's grace? Would it especially show an exemplary wisdom to those who are outside the kingdom? Or would it show a friendliness with the works of darkness? Would it show a life that puts the infinite value of Christ on display for the whole world to see? A life which joyfully displays the supreme excellence of Christ by the way I live. You know, if someone took that analysis of my life, would an unbeliever be exhorted to a wiser form of life by looking at me? Would it expose their evil deeds? I just don't know. I don't know. Are your opportunities always utilized to bring glory to God, even when you're relaxing, even in your recreations, in your enjoyments? Is every opportunity used as a God-glorifying opportunity? Are you efficient in accomplishing things so that time isn't wasted? You know, we might not have a computer attached to our wrists, but we do have an infinite, all-knowing God who has total knowledge of every second of our lives. And one of the things that we're going to answer for on the day of judgment is how did you use your time, is for the amount of wasted time, because we wouldn't be orderly, because we wouldn't be efficient in what we're doing. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, today, are you buying up the opportunities? Are you redeeming the time? Do you buy it up especially to fellowship with God's people, to deepen your understanding of His Word? Where in your scale of priorities? You know, when you're making decisions for how your week is going to go, where, honestly, in your scale of priorities, do you choose to take time for morning and evening worship, for prayer with God's people, prayer meeting, family worship, fellowship with God's people, or service with God's people, or evangelism before the world? Or is it possible that you say deep down, that's my time? That's my time. Brothers and sisters, you're to buy up every opportunity because of the truth within. You're children of light. And this is by God's grace. It's not your doing. It's by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you're to redeem the time by walking as a child of light. But not only this, there is a second reason as well. You're to redeem the time, not just because of the truth within, but because of the danger without. The danger without. That is because the days are evil. The spirit of this age gets us set on wasting our time rather than redeeming it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look now at verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So Christians should learn to improve the opportunities have. Why? Because Paul adds this reason: the days are evil. It's as if Paul said, look, there's corruption all about you on every side. And in this evil age, and this is only speeding you faster toward the day of judgment. But your walk, your holy walk, your circumspect walk will redeem time from the jaws of those calamities, those devouring calamities. And what is the spirit of this age? Look around you. It's a spirit that spends billions of dollars trying to teach people not to redeem the time, not to buy up every opportunity for the kingdom, certainly not, but to throw those opportunities away, to act as though this world were all that there is, to act as though there is no God in heaven to whom we must give an account, to spend all your time trying to live it up the best that you can. Well, how important it was to our Lord Jesus Christ that His disciples didn't waste their time, didn't throw away their opportunities. You remember that He told a parable about a man who was trying to build bigger and bigger barns. But that very night, his life was required of him. The Lord Jesus told a parable about talents, not to be buried in the sand, but to be invested for the Master and His kingdom. You know, as I look out today, I see many, many young people out there, by God's grace, many blessed young kids and teenagers. You know, some of you still students in school, some of you students in my classes, PYF, EMF, you know, you have your whole lives ahead of you. Or maybe not. Or maybe not. But if God decrees it, you might very well have another 50 years on this planet, or another 60 years, or another 70 years on this earth before you die and before you stand before God to give an account of your life And the Lord Jesus Christ is urging you through this text not to waste your opportunity, but he's urging you to buy up every opportunity. Jesus says in Luke 12:15 that a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what life is for. The man who wanted to build bigger and bigger and bigger barns was called a fool by God. So how earnestly the Lord Jesus desires that none of you here today, none of you here today be called a fool in the way you used your life. Life isn't for the accumulation of stuff or being viewed as accomplished in the eyes of others. No. Or seeking to have a life of ease at all costs. It's possible that tonight, this very night, your life will be required of you. Well, to whom will those possessions belong now? No. No sane person on his deathbed was ever comforted by his possessions, or the pleasure that he might have enjoyed in this life, or the prestige that he might have had in others. No. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But not only young people need to hear this passage, but also those of you who are not so young. And there's quite a number of you out there. What about when you retire? You know, maybe you have another good 20 years left. Good years in you. Building puzzles. Not that anything's wrong with the puzzles. Watching The Price is Right on the television. So these evil days would have it, though, right? And all that to prepare to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ one day with nail scars in his hands. Brothers and sisters, is that redeeming the time? Or is that imbibing the spirit of these evil days? You know the answer, and you will throw away your opportunities. Unless you make some important resolutions today. Or, as Paul puts it, right here in verse 13, what does he say? He says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's his promise. You can only do this by his grace. But he promises that you can redeem the time by his grace. You can awake from the dead by his grace. You know, as each new year approaches, I always take the time to read through Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And I was really struck by the three resolutions that had to do with time. Number 5, resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolution 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. You know, as many of you know, and all of you will know in one second, I just turned 40 years old this year, this past November. You know, and each New Year's brings each one of us closer to eternity as we approach this new year. But my prayer for myself is that 25 years later, you know, when I am 65, that I'll still have plenty of fire and yearning and energy to do the Lord's work. No shuffleboard for me, no thanks. And that's my prayer for you today. That it really is. You know, if you've turned 65, you might have, you know, retirement money coming in. You might even have some remaining energy left. That you would take that energy and pour your life out for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you meet him one day, which will be before you know it, that you'll hear the blessed words from the blessed lips of our blessed Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Lord God, what could be more important than seeking to use our time for your kingdom? That's why you made us, and nothing else. Lord, certainly you could find the time to think of our salvation. Jesus Christ could find time to come into this world and be here more than 30 years carrying out the great design of saving our souls. And can we find no time to look after our souls? Father, what excuse could we offer on the day of judgment? Father, forgive us. Forgive us for this great inconsistency. Awaken us from our sleep. Cause us to rise from the dead, that Christ would give us light to understand what the will of the Lord is regarding the use of this most valuable and great gift of life, this gift of time that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' most holy, precious name. Amen.